Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? It's part of our culture. It's probably one of the reasons. It's a religious practice which honors an important event within the Christian church. We could also say that it's a tradition, and we always done it. And all of these are true. But I think sometimes it's important to kind of distinguish the one from the other. One of my favorite movies, and those of you who've heard me over the years, you might have heard me allude to this. There's very few movies you can actually recommend to people anymore, and I'm very careful about that. But Fiddler on the Roof is one of my all-time favorites. And if you haven't seen it, you should. It was one of the first movies I saw as a kid in a drive-in theater that my parents took me to, so I know it's okay. But there's this character, Tevye, who's the father of three daughters. And Tevye's constantly talking to God. He's one of the best theologians I know in terms of carrying on this ongoing lament and frustration and joyful conversation with God. And he wrestles with the difference between the changing times, the changing culture that his children are facing, and the importance of the traditions. And to find out more about that, you've got to go see the movie. But one of the things that he says in terms of why traditions are valuable is that traditions remind us who we are and what God expects of us. Now, I don't know, when you hear the word tradition, if you think that's a negative term. Well, tradition is just getting stuck in a rut. And it can be that. But traditions can also remind us who we are and what God expects from us. And I would suggest that Christmas celebration, observing Christmas, showing up for Christmas Eve services is a tradition that is important, because it becomes a touchstone that we go back to that reminds us the centrality of Jesus, who came as a child, who lived out a ministry and was faithful to the end, that he died, that he was raised, which distinguishes him from all of humanity. And it begins with Christmas. But understanding some of the culture and some of the history is also important, because how we celebrate it can become blended and can become a synthesis of culture and religious belief. So which is which, and what do we hold on to, and what maybe is not as important? The first celebration of Christmas on December 25, anyone want to guess when that happened? It didn't happen in AD 2 or AD 3. The celebration of December 25 as the recognition of Jesus' birth happened in 336 AD. Now, before that, they recognized the birth of Jesus, but it was instituted as a practice within the Christian calendar by Emperor Constantine, who had been a pagan emperor who had this vision from God, who became Christian and decided we need to formalize this practice because it's important. December 25th was landed on because it was also that year the celebration of winter solstice. Winter solstice was a long time secular or pagan practice of pagan people. And Constantine said, we need to convert this celebration, this winter celebration, into celebration of Jesus incarnate. It's not unusual that the church took a secular practice and converted it, or another religious practice and converted it. Passover was a Jewish celebration commemorating the passage of God's people from Egypt to Canaan after 40 years wandering, of course. And Passover became our Easter because Jesus died on Good Friday prior to Passover, and he was raised on the first day of the week right over Passover. So it was a converted event from the Jewish calendar, became a Christian event. In the same way, Pentecost was a Jewish celebration of harvest, when people got together and thanked God for the wonderful harvest. Christians commemorated as the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came at a Jewish event called Pentecost, and that changed the meaning and purpose of that event in the eyes of Christianity. So we see these kinds of conversions happening. Understanding the traditions is valuable to understand where our practices come from. Just to give it a little bit more, less of a significant anecdotal kind of recognition, there's a story of a woman who, whenever she cooked a ham, would cut off the ends of the ham and put it in the oven to cook. Maybe some of you have heard this story. And the daughter was watching one year and said, "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham?" And the mother said, "Well, it's because my mother did it that way." Oh. So they went and talked to Grandma. "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham?" And, well, she didn't remember except that her mother had done it. So they went to the great-grandmother of the child and said, "Why did you cut off the ends of the ham?" And she said, "Because my pan was too small for the ham to fit in." Oh. Well, the pan was bigger now, so there's no reason to cut off the ends. Traditions happen out of the practices of our people. Well, I've titled our sermon this morning, Decorations and Proclamations, because as we look at the way we celebrate Christmas, we change things in our houses. We change the appearance of things in our worship spaces. So, we have greens, we have candles, we've got poinsettias. I think in the past you've had Christmas trees up here. These are all wonderful symbols. Are they cultural symbols or are they religious symbols? Maybe they're both. I did a little bit of sleuthing around, detective work, on this thing called Google. And I was just curious, where do some of these practices come from? The evergreen tree, also known as the Christmas tree, when it's placed in our living rooms or on a stage, was actually an old pagan practice celebrating solstice. It was a commemoration of the coming of spring once winter ends. Even though it's a celebration of the beginning of winter for us, it's also a looking forward to the coming of spring. Well, in the 16th century, the Christian church decided to convert this practice, used the evergreen tree as a symbol of immortality, of eternity. And so the practice began. In that same century, Martin Luther decided to put candles on these Christmas trees, commemorating Jesus as the light of the world. We've sung hymns about Jesus being the light. We've heard scripture about Jesus being the light, and we're going to get into that a little bit further. But candles showed up, thanks to Martin Luther. But they realized it was a bit of a fire hazard. Centuries later, once electricity became popular, we have our Christmas lights. Apples showed up on Christmas trees in the 18th century. Apples were a commemoration of the blood of Christ, which was part of the longer-term plan for the infant Christ child. They were replaced by ornaments of red. And now we have multiple colors. But the progression of these symbols and their meanings, I think, is valuable. Tinsel. Interesting story about tinsel. It showed up on the Christmas tree in a home of a poor family. They had no money for ornaments. But come Christmas morning, a spider had woven a beautiful web of tinsel that shone in the sunlight. Now, I don't know if a spider shows up in your house on a Christmas Sunday and weaves a web, whether you see that as something to celebrate. In a home back in the 16th, 17th century, it was not uncommon to have insects. And to have this web appear as a beautiful creation was a reminder to this family that they were not abandoned by the God. Their tree received this beautiful natural ornament. The star, the angel, we understand those. The gift of giving is a reflection of the gifts brought by the Magi, and we're going to reference that in a little bit. The bells, we hear about jingle bells and silver bells. There's actually bells that appeared on the bottom hem of the high priest that would attend to the Holy of Holies in the temple. The reason they had bells on their hems was because sometimes, depending on how the high priest functioned, if he functioned improperly, there was the threat of death on the high priest because he was in the Holy of Holies. And as long as they heard the bells ringing, they knew the high priest was up and walking around and everything was good. But if the bell stopped, that means he died. And he actually had a rope tied to his leg and they would pull him out. I don't know if that ever happened, but that was the whole symbolism behind the rope around the leg and the bells. In Hebrews, we read about Jesus being the high priest for us, intervening and advocating for us, his people. All of these little symbols that become part of culture started out with more significant meanings. The candy cane was the shepherd's cane, the shepherd of the good, the staff of the good shepherd. Gingerbread, you might not have known, but this was created because of the symbol of the earth tones made by the cinnamon to remind us that we came from clay and we are mortal men and women created by God. And even as the baker creates the gingerbread, it became part of this Christian tradition and so on. So we have decorations that have deeper messages or proclamations about the significance of this day. We need these handles. We need some symbols to help us get in touch with a transcendent and invisible God. And so over the centuries, these symbols were created. So why do we celebrate Christmas? How do we celebrate Christmas? Understanding some of these background stories, I think, gains a deeper appreciation for the symbols that we use today. Let's look directly at Scripture in terms of, I have five different proclamations, and I'm going to go through the first four very quickly so I can just focus on the last one in particular. But there are different proclamations that over the centuries were very important for the church to emphasize at this time of year. And the first is that Christ is King. Now, why is that important? The first Gentiles that came onto the scene that Christmas morn were Gentiles, like you and I. If we don't have Jewish blood running through us, we're Gentiles. And Jesus came not just for a select people, not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world, including the Gentiles. And so Christ as King is King for all nations. And we read about this in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2, where the Magi came, they came to Herod, and they said, "Where is the one born King of the Jews? We have come to do what? To worship him." Jesus, as a child, came as a king above all other kings. And so we celebrate at Christmas, as a church, over the centuries, this child as a king. We also celebrate this thing called incarnation. This miracle that I can't fully understand, but that Scripture teaches that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is both divine and human. Now wrap your head around that one. But in Luke 1:35, we read about the angel that came to Mary in this vision and said, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, who will be born will be called the Son of God." God's Son, born to Mary, who brought about this ministry, who established this salvation for the whole world. So we have Christ as King, we have God incarnate, we have the fact that God fulfills the promises God makes. In Luke 2, verse 29, "Sovereign Lord," and this is when Mary and Joseph took the child to the temple, the infant Jesus, and Simeon the high priest shows up and says this. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." There was a promise given to not just the Jewish people, but specifically to Simeon, that he would not die until the salvation of the world would appear before him. And as Jesus was brought, he recognized Jesus as promise fulfilled. God fulfills his promises. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. The fourth one, Jesus is a gift of salvation, not just to the Jewish people, but to all of us, to the whole world. In Luke 2 again, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to" who? All people. All people. One of the marks of incarnation, one of the marks of our Christmas celebration. And then we come to the fifth proclamation, a proclamation that we've already heard read. And as you pointed out, what's going on here? Because Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. In John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But then in Mark 5, Jesus says about himself and his followers, let your light shine before everyone that they may see your good news and praise your Father in heaven. Interesting that we are to do good deeds. My apology. We are to do good deeds, and it's not to bring glory to us, but it's to be something that brings glory to God. So there's this light imagery that is a reflection of God, and we in turn are reflections of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. It's interesting that light usually is accompanied by heat. And light is often accompanied by energy. What is it in elementary school? We learn about this interaction between the sunlight and leaves, foliage. What happens with this mystical interaction? Photosynthesis. Energy is created. The light of God brings energy to God's people. But we also have heat that is associated with light. And where God is present, there is a warmth within the midst. Think about that for a little bit. Sunlight brings energy. Sunlight brings warmth. We see it in the sun and its interaction with creation. We see it in lightning, the energy and the heat. We see it in something as simple as a candle or a fire in the fireplace. I'd like to share with you a Christmas hymn that's not real familiar. It's not in our hymnals. It's a more contemporary hymn. But for me, it summarizes this whole concept of light as decoration that has a proclamation associated with it. And a proclamation that presents itself in a way that we are called to specific ways of living in this world. It's entitled, I Am the Light of the World. I am the light of the world. You people, come and follow me. If you follow in love, you'll learn the mystery of what you were meant to do and be. So as we follow the light of Christ, we learn in turn what it is we're called to do and be. And there's four proclamations within this hymn. When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the shepherds have found their way home, the work of Christmas is only begun. The second proclamation, to find the lost and lonely one, to heal that broken soul with love, to feed the hungry children with warmth of good food, to feel the earth below, the sky above. That's the second proclamation, to bring healing. The third proclamation, to free the prisoner from their chains, to make the powerful care, to rebuild the nations with hope of goodwill, to call a man your brother. Every way. We think of people in bondage, various kinds of bondage. And we are called to help bring freedom to those in those chains. And the fourth proclamation, to bring hope to every task we do, to dance at a baby's new birth, to make music in an old man's heart, and sing to the colors of the earth. There's a lot of hopelessness in our culture. A lot of people who wonder if tomorrow's worth getting up for, or whether it's even worth extending myself to help others when my own life is miserable. There's pain in the world, and yet, of all times of the year, this is one we need to remind ourselves of these proclamations, whether it's through the decorations or whether it's through the word itself, that we are called to find the lost, we are called to bring hope. We are called to announce freedom. From the scriptures, we've read that Jesus is King, that incarnation happened and continues to happen, that God fulfills the promises God has made, that Jesus offers salvation for all people, and that there is light and warmth for those who enter into relationship with God and with each other. One final story. A pastor went to visit an attendee from the church that had not been real regular in coming to church. And he knew this man that he was visiting was not one that really responded well to a lot of words. And so he went and knocked on the man's door, not quite sure how he was going to approach the subject. And the man invited him very warmly and invited him to sit at the hearth where there was a beautiful fire going. There were two chairs facing the flames. And they just sat down there. They enjoyed each other's company. And they were just reflective, not saying anything. Finally, the pastor got up and one of the pokers went over and opened the screen and took one very hot piece of coal wood, pushed it to the side, returned the poker, and then sat down again. And just continued to watch the fire. And in not too long of a time, that one coal that was separated from the main section of wood started to fade in color, and the red, hot nature of that coal diminished till it was just a dark piece of coal. And the man looked to his friend and said, well, the pastor looked to his friend and said, I think that's time for me to go now. And the man shook his head and said, yes, pastor, and thank you for the sermon. And he got up and went on his way. The light of Christ, which came to us in Bethlehem that marvelous morning, is a light that brings energy, and it brings hope, and it brings warmth, particularly as we come together to celebrate what it means to be part of God's family. So during the season, it's the vertical expression of what God has done for us, but it's also that horizontal expression of what God has made available through the community, through His church. And in these expressions, we continue to live into the meaning of Christmas, of Jesus with us, of God incarnate. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.